This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Hadith of Salman ibn Buraida and Abihi and Aisha radiallahu anha. So we did mention the commentary of the scholars concerning this hadith, and there are lessons instructed by Al-Amir al-Sana'ani. We talk about the first one, and now we will be dealing with the second one, al-mas'alatu al-thaniya. Qala fil hadith dalilun ala anna al-jizyata tu'khadh min kulli kafirin kitabiyin wa ghayri kitabiyin عربي وغير عربي لقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم عدوك وهو عام. He says, we learn from this hadith that the jizya, although it is a controversial matter, whether we take jizya from everyone or it is only taken from a specific type of people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قاتل الذين لا يؤمنون بالله ولا باليوم الآخر ولا يحرمون ما حرم الله ورسوله ولا يدينون دين الحق من الذين أوتوا الكتاب حتى يعطوا الجزية عن يد وهم صاغرون. In this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala focus on the Ahlul Kitab. These are the ones that jizya is to be taken from them. So that's why some scholars said only Ahlul Kitab. Other than the Ahlul Kitab, we don't take jizya from them. Majority of the scholars put Majus, the fire worshippers, because there is a hadith which is authenticated by some scholars where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, sunnu bihim sunnat ahlul kitab. He says, deal with them in the way you are dealing with the ahlul kitab. So the Ahnaf, they are of the opinion that says Arabs, there will be no jizya on the Arabs. They are not saying this in the sense of respecting, you know, to make them somebody who is beyond giving the jizya. No, they said because the Arabs, they are, you know, there when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam inviting people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he came from them. He's one of them. I mean, how come other race, you know, other nations from every place are accepting Islam and they don't want to accept? That's why the Ahnaf says other nations, jizya is okay. But those people who are surrounding the Prophet ﷺ from the Arabs, either Islam or a safe. There's no any other solution. Either they accept Islam or they have to leave this life. But the best opinion, as Al-Amir al-Sana'ani is mentioning here, the hadith is very clear. Hadith Sulaiman, Salman ibn Buraida. He says, the Prophet ﷺ said, إِذَا لَقِيتَ عَدُوَّكَ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. When you meet your enemy from among the idol worshippers, the mushrikeen. And this is too general, it includes everyone. Arabs, non-Arabs, and everyone is equal in this. And this is Islam, actually. Sharia doesn't come for specific type of people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he gives a hukum, it includes everyone. If somebody says this hukum is khas, then he has to provide evidence to support that khususiyah. If he say this hukum is only restricted to this type of people, then you have to provide evidence to support that. The Sharia is for? It's for everyone. And when Allah wants to speak, He's speaking to all. If I'm to claim that, no, this is only for these type of people, then I have to provide evidence to support that. قال وهو عام وإلى هذا ذهب مالك والأوزاعي وغيرهما وذهب الشافعي إلى أنها لا تقبل إلا من أهل الكتاب والمجوس عربا كانوا أو عجما لقوله تعالى حتى يعطوا الجزية عن يد وهم صاغرون. That's what I have mentioned. Imam Shafi is of the opinion that it is only taken from the Ahlul Kitab and the Majus, the fire worshippers. And because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in that ayah that I have quoted, حَتَّى يُعْطُ الْجِزْيَةَ عَنْ يَدٍ وَهُمْ صَاغِرُونَ بَعْدَ ذِكْرِ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَلِقَوْلِهِ سُنُّوا بِهِمْ سُنَّةَ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَمَا عَدَاهُمْ دَاخِلُونَ فِي أُمُومِ قَوْلِهِ تَعَالَى قَاتِلُوهُمْ حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ وَقَاتِلُوهُمْ حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةٌ. Other than them, they have to be fought until the time they stay away from the shirk. So as we mentioned, you know, we hear these type of nusus and people are taking them out of the context, unfortunately. Out of the context, unfortunately. They'll come and tell you Islam, give you two versions, and people take whatever they want to take, you know, just randomly choose one and go with it. No, this is not how it is. It's not how it is. Nusus, تضم بعضها على بعض حتى تخرج بنتيجة. You take the nusus of the Sharia, you put them all together, then you come up with concrete and a strong and a correct ruling. If you don't put them all together, you're going to be wrong in most of your decisions. So we have nusus in Sharia that talks about the peaceful circumstances. And we have nusus also that talks about the circumstances where the peace is gone. So in order to bring that peace, you have to establish power. As I told you last time, I really appreciate the statement of one of them, and he says, there is no haqq in this life which doesn't have a strength and power to back it up. The truth, you have the truth, you want it to stand, and criminals to get scared of it, you have to have a power to be next to it. You don't fight everyone, you don't fight anyone, but the existence of this power supporting this truth is enough to tell the criminals that this is untouchable. Yeah, that's how it is. In every nation, this is actually the system that we are applying. How many countries on earth, they don't have security, don't have police? And they have all types of them, you know. Why do they have them? Aren't they the one who are talking about the peace and salam and all of these things? Why do you have security and soldiers and police? And why do you have them? Just let everyone do whatever they want, you know, freedom of speech, freedom of action, freedom of whatever. They don't, yeah. So that's why you should understand that the issue is not about these things that they are talking about, you Allah, it's just about Islam. Because they understand that the existence of Islam is a threat against the atrocities, yeah. Because if Islam exists, you know, these atrocities and dhulm and all of these things are going to be taken away from the society and everyone enjoys. Yeah, you Allah, if Islam is applied correctly, everyone is enjoying. Muslims are enjoying, non-Muslims are enjoying. Everyone is going to enjoy because Islam doesn't support injustice against anyone, even if they're non-Muslims. Racism doesn't exist in Islam. Tribalism doesn't exist in Islam. Yeah, but with them, all types of these things exist. Yeah, but then they talk against us, you know. And they know that those people who are giving them these modern interpretations are wrong. They know they're wrong. But they want them to exist and to keep feeding the community with these wrong interpretations and definitions about Islam. So Islam has a system of defense. This is what jihad is all about. It's a defense system, which every country has. They call it something else, and we call it jihad. That's, yeah, the actions and the attitude of some few who are going to take this jihad out of context and they go against the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not supposed to be, placed on the shoulder of Islam as if Islam is responsible. Yeah, you go back to the system and read and see what the system says first and link this information you get from the system and the actions of these people, you see whether it matches or not. But they will never do that. Yeah, because they already know the truth. They will never do that. Go and look at the battles of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Most of them, if not all of them, they are based on what? Defense. Yeah. Can't exist, you know. The time the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam existed in Makkah, no fighting. What happened to him? We talk about freedom. Do they let him exercise his freedom? You can worship any stupidity you want on earth and nobody will tell you anything in Makkah, except if you say you're worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, then you will be a criminal, according to them. And why did they hate the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Yeah, because they understand by nature, Islam means you have to stop the injustice between you and others. You have to stop oppressing the slaves. You have to stop oppressing the sisters. You have to understand that everyone is equal in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in the society, in the eyes of the law, everyone is equal. Those people in the Quraysh and the Arabs would never listen to this. They would never accept this. And that huge business they are doing, you know, riba is everywhere in that community. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came and told them this is haram. Not just haram, if you lend a person money, you're not even supposed to ask him to pay that money if you know that this person doesn't have the payment. Allah says, وَإِنْ كَانَ ذُو أُسْرَةٍ فَنَظِرَةٌ إِلَى مَيْسَرَةٍ. If the person is facing difficulty, Allah says, do not ask him. You have to wait for him to be able to pay. Otherwise, what do you want him to do? To steal? Yeah, that's the message, actually. Or if he wanted to do it in a good way, yeah, he borrowed money from me, I pressure him. I threaten him by the law. He goes to Qayyum and borrow money from him. Qayyum also wants his money. He doesn't have. He goes to Raya and Mahazin. And there we go. He keep on taking from this to pay the other money. And this is how our system is based nowadays, right? The banking system, when you put your money, they are using your money to pay other people's money also. So they don't agree with this. You know, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not willing to give up. Sisters are equal to the brothers, and the slaves are human beings like us. They never expect this to happen. And also no riba, and also all the idols around the Kaaba, 360. You know, as if they worship an idol every day. 360 idols around the Kaaba. All of them, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, they are useless, and they are supposed to be taken away from around the Kaaba. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala remains. They also believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be the creator and exist and the best, but they don't agree to go to him straight away. They have to put somebody between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So don't you ever be deceived by what you hear nowadays. You know, it's not, the issue is not about that. Wallah, it's just about Islam when it exists is a threat against the criminals. They understand that. And it will liberate the weak from the atrocities and the zulm that somebody is placing on them. So that's how we look into the nusus that talks about these ayat fighting the enemies. Yeah. You have to go to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to see how to apply them correctly. Right? Yeah, that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he lived with Jews next to him. He has good relationship with them. They are the one who did not have good relationship with him. He signed a treaty. You know, tell me on earth, which, you know, treaty is better than that which was done by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Right after he reached Medina, he told the Jew, okay, now it becomes a reality that we're going to live together in one place. Okay, because he has different types of people and different types of mentalities to be living around him. So he told the Jews, it is a fact that we're going to live together. Let's live in peace. Let's sign an agreement. We don't fight you. You don't fight us. We don't cooperate with anyone who is fighting you. You don't cooperate with anyone who is fighting us. And if somebody comes to fight Medina, this is our territory, all of us. Let's defend the place. You know, subhanAllah, they have the tazawuj fima bainahum. They marry together and also they buy and sell. You know, life was good. But those criminals among the Jews, the leaders, you know, they never agree with this. They broke those treaties one after the other. And the Prophet never did, you know. He told them there's no point of fighting each other. You know, And still, those who wanted to stay in peace with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and in fact, he died, وَدِرْعُهُ مَرْهُونَ and the hoodie. You know, the shield, the armor that a person uses when he fights. You know? And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wanted grain, you know, and he doesn't have. So he went to a trader, one of the Jews. So he wanted to buy, but there is no money to buy. So he told him, I have this. Can I just keep it with you as a collateral, rahan? You know, if I manage to pay, then I will come back and take my fee. And the Jew agreed. SubhanAllah, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi was not able to pay until death. That's when that Jew was there with them, you know. And even look at the relationship between him and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. A Jew invited Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi to his house, he went. And he served the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam food. You know? His neighbor, he has a neighbor who was a Jew. And when they're sick, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam visit them. Why do we skip all of these beautiful moments and we go and see the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam fighting those people who are fighting him, defending himself, and then we make a lot of comments. And look at what we are doing nowadays. What's in those people in those places where people are killing them? What did they do of sins? Those sisters, those brothers in many places, you know, countless number of them, Iraq, Syria, Palestine, and all of these blood that are being shed every single day, you know, they kill people innocently. You know, these innocent people were killed. And then they will come and tell you, Islam, Islam, Islam. Yeah, go and do the correct analysis and check and see from the time Islam exists. I mean, the Sharia of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they're talking about the past. Actually, even if you put the past also, because jihad was not practiced by all the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It started from the prophets of the Jews. Started from there. Their prophet did, but that one is okay. Because they are not Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So if you count and put all the people who are killed in the battles between Islam and others, you know, and its enemies, and go and see the people who are killed nowadays by those criminals, and see which one is more. Count the World War I and II, you know. Even if you don't count them, just count the recent one that we have. Compare them with the one that died during the battle between Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and others, and see whether there is a room of comparison or not. So at the end of the day, you will understand who is the real criminal. Yeah, you Allah, you will understand who is the real criminal. And I know we are not blind; we know who is that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide them. But we have to understand Islam correctly, not read, understand, study, so that tomorrow, when somebody says something about Islam in the wrong way, you'll be able to defend. قال وقوله فاقتلوا المشركين حيث وجدتموهم وقوله تعالى وقاتلوا المشركين كافة. All of these ayat, they are referring to those enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that are fighting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. بدليل أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم did not just go and fight everyone like this. He has kuffar until he died living with him in Medina. قال واعتذروا عن الحديث بأنه وارد قبل فتح مكة بدليل الأمر بالتحول والهجرة. So they say that hadith of Salman bin Buraydah, they said this one came before the conquest of Mecca. You know, بدليل الأمر بالتحول, because after that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi and I'm sorry, in that hadith you can see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam advising people to change their location after they convert to Islam to the Muslim territories, to leave wherever they are and come and live with the Muslims. And after Fatih Makkah, there is no hijrah. Okay? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam ba'da fatih Makkah, he says la hijrata ba'da al-fath walakin jihadun wa niyya. There will be no hijrah after Fatih Makkah, but what left is just jihad and also a good intention that a person has. وَالْآيَاتُ بَعَدَ الْهِجْرَةِ وَالْآيَاتُ بَعَدَ الْهِجْرَةِ فَحَدِيثُ بُرَيْدَ مَنْصُوخٌ أَوْ مَأَوَّلٌ بِأَنَّ الْمُرَادَ مِنَ عَدُوِكَ مَنْ كَانَ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ. So they said the hadith of Buraydah, the aduka that is mentioned by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is referring to Ahlul Kitab, the people of the book. قال الصنعاني قلت والذي يظهر عموم أخذ الجزية من كل كافر لأمم حديث بريدة هذا. So he says, Wallahu alam, if you look at the Nusus, you will understand that this hukum is general. It doesn't specify a person from another. Every single person who qualifies this kufr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to take jizya from him. قال وأما الآية فأفادت أخذ الجزية من أهل الكتاب ولم تتعرض لأخذها من غيرهم ولا لعدم أخذها. The ayah did not say that we cannot take jizya from other than Ahlul Kitab. It says take from Ahlul Kitab. And mentioning that you should take something from a people doesn't mean that others are excluded, right? Scholars have this principle. It says, تَخْصِصُ الشَّيْءِ بِالذِّكْرِ. You know, when you specify something, you mention it, you single it out of the general ruling, it doesn't mean that there is nothing else which could be given the same ruling, right? So it might be applicable to everything, but then you decided to mention every, this one specifically. Like when I come, I say, أَكْرِمِ النَّاسِ وَقَيُّ. Respect everyone and قَيُّ. Does it mean قَيُّم is the only one who, I already said نَاسِ, أَكْرِمِ النَّاسِ, respect everyone. But then I mentioned قَيُّم. Why did I mention him specifically? To show his importance amongst the rest. Yeah. So you find these in the these mentions also in the Nusus, Al-Kitab, Al-Sunnah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he says Ahlul Kitab, it doesn't mean others are not included in the hukum. If you want to exclude them, then you have to provide evidence for that. قَالَ وَالْحَدِيثُ بَيَّنَ أَخْذَهَا مِنْ غَيْرِهِمْ. So we have the ayah and the hadith. So the hadith did not say whether we take or not. But the hadith came and, the ayah did not say whether we can take or not, but the hadith came and say to us, yeah, they are also included. And this is how the Sunnah and the Quran cooperate to establish a legal ruling, right? وَحَمْلُ عَدُوِكَ عَلَى أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ فِي غَايَةِ الْبُعْدِ. He says it's too far for somebody to say that عَدُوكَ is just أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ. Because the enemy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are not the أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ alone. Nowadays, even those who call themselves also Muslims, but they are the enemies of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَإِنْ قَالَ ابْنُ كَثِيرٌ فِي الْإِرْشَادِ إِنَّ آيَةَ الْجِزْيَةِ إِنَّمَا نَزَلَتْ بَعْدَ انْقِضَاءِ حَرْبِ الْمُشْرِكِينَ وَأَعْبَدَتِ الْأَوْثَانِ وَلَمْ يَبْقَ بَعْدَ نُزُولِهَا إِلَّا أَهْلُ الْكِتَابِ قَالَهُ تَقْوِيَةً لِمَذْهَبِ إِمَامِهِ الشَّافِعِ وَلَا يَخْفَى بُطْلَانُ دَعْوَاهُ بِأَنَّهُ لَمْ يَبْقَ بَعْدَ نُزُولِ آيَةِ الْجِزْيَةِ إِلَّا أَهْلُ الْكِتَابِ. So Ibn Kathir has another approach that the ayatul jizya, the ayah that talks about the jizya in Surah At-Tawbah, this one was given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after the battles with the mushrikeen is over, and those idol worshippers, when the battle between the Muslims and them is over, then the ayah was given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَلَمْ يَبْقَ إِلَّا أَهْلُ الْكِتَابِ. He says at that time there was nobody except Ahlul Kitab. Al-Amir al-Sanani says, no, this is not true. Ibn Kathir is just mentioning this to support his madhab. Because Ibn Kathir is Shafi. Yeah, so naturally people support and defend their madhab. So he said he was saying this, but there is nothing to show and to support what he is saying. He said this is wrong. He says, بَلْ بَقِيَ عُبَّادُ النِّيرَانِ مِنْ أَهْلِ فَارِسَ وَغَيْرِهِ. He says, those people from the Persians, they were still there. They were still worshipping fires. When was it defeated? During the time of Umar radiallahu anhu. And Uthman completed the defeat. So that means even after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they were still there. People who were worshipping other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they are not Ahlul Kitab. قَالَ وَبَّادُ الْأَصْنَامِ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْهِنْدِ. And people also who are worshipping Sanam, idols from the Indians. وَأَمَّا عَدَمُ أَخْذِهَا مِنَ الْعَرَبِ فَإِنَّهَا لَمْ تُشْرَعْ إِلَّا بَعَدَ الْفَتْحِ فَإِنَّهَا لَمْ تُشْرَعْ إِلَّا بَعَدَ الْفَتْحِ وَقَدْ دَخَلَ الْعَرَبُ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ وَلَمْ يَبْقَ مِنْهُمْ عَدُوٌ يُحَارَبُ فَلَمْ يَبْقَ مِنْهُمْ بَعْدَ الْفَتْحِ مَنْ يُسْبَى وَلَا مَنْ تُضَرْبُ عَلَيْهِ الْجِزْيَةِ. He says, as for the not taking the jizya by the Prophet ﷺ from the Arabs? He says because the jizya, the hukum of the jizya came when? After the Fath of Makkah. And after that, usually the Arabs, almost everyone accepted Islam, you know. Yeah, that was the only one who left after Fath of Makkah was the Hawazin, right? The Battle of Tabuk that came after that, it was with the Romans, actually. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was waiting for them, but they couldn't come. Heraclius was afraid to meet the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, according to some part of the seerah, because of the advice given to him by his personal advisors. He was the one who was saying, because, you know, his story, he wanted to accept Islam, but he got a very strong rejection by the people who were there in the palace. So he was scared of losing his throne and also life, so he remained in the way he was. But he told them during the Battle of Tabuk, you know that this man is Rasul, is the final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you have to know that nobody fights Rasul and win. And so he gave them option, either to pay the jizya to stop him from coming, or not to fight. They choose this one, not to fight. They said jizya is Romans, and they are the greatest nation, and they're paying jizya to somebody. They said no. So Heraclius was not a Muslim, according to the best opinion of the scholars, although some scholars put his story under the topic of Innamal Amalu bin Niyyat. And Imam al-Bukhari also put the seerah, the story of Heraclius and Abu Sufyan under the intention, Innamal Amalu bin Niyyat. That's why Ibn Hajar says, as if Imam Bukhari is telling you that, Wallahu A'lam. Because if you look at that story, you look at the way it ended, if somebody tells you that Heraclius was hiding Islam, you will say yes. Because he read and he called those people and he was not scared of anyone. And he was the most powerful person on earth in terms of power and weapons, you know, because they just defeated the Persians at that time. So they became the superpower at that time. They're not scared of anyone. But when the letter came to him from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he checked, and he is also one of the knowledgeable Christian at that time, and كان رجلا حذاء also ينظر في النجوم, yeah, fortune teller. He has this kind of knowledge, and that they do some things on the sand, link them to the najum to know what will happen in the future. Unfortunately, this is part of the what do you call magic or something which is rejected by the Sharia of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So when he saw that dream, and the interpretation of the dream is that the last and the final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has arrived. So subhanAllah, at that time also the Hatul Kalbi went with the letter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam inviting him to Islam. Yeah, so that's why he had that very excellent interview with Abu Sufyan. Very excellent interview with Abu Sufyan. After the interview, Heraclius told his people, he says, Hallakum fil falahi wa rashad. He said, people, are you looking for success and guidance in this life? They said, yes. He says, this is the prophet that we have been waiting for. Let's go and accept it and accept him. فَحَاسُوا حَيْسَةَ حُمُرِ النَّعْمِ And they just left the place. But he knows that something like this is going to happen. So he already asked somebody to close the door so that they cannot have access to, outside, out of the palace. They brought them back. And then when he sees that these people are not willing to accept, and according to some part of the history, because they killed the spiritual leader they have, the greatest sheikh, nowadays we call him the Pope. They killed him because he accepted Islam. Safatul was his name. So Heraclius, according to some part of the history, was thinking about his life. He says, this man is more respected by the community than me. Me, they're just scared of me because I am the leader. I have the army, I have the soldiers. But that one, they respect him because he's the greatest religious person amongst them. And still, they do not hesitate to kill. He said, I'm probably going to be the next one. Yeah, that's why when they run away, he called them back. He says, I was just trying to test your iman. They make sujood for him. Imam Bukhari says, this is the last thing we got from Hirakl. So some scholars think that maybe Imam al-Bukhari is among those scholars who believe that Najashi, he's hiding his iman, or at least we leave his affair to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Ibn, not Najashi, I'm sorry, Hirakl. Yeah, but Ibn Hajar says, no, this opinion is not true, because he fought the Muslims during time of Umar radiallahu anhu, and he was willing to fight during time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Tabuk. Yeah. So this is a very interesting story that I will invite everyone to read it at the first part of Sahih al-Bukhari. Lengthy, but you will enjoy reading. Bi-idhnillahi azza wa jal. So you can see that battle, which is the final battle the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went for, it wasn't between the Arabs and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was between the Romans and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which did not happen. So Al-Amir Sanani is saying that the reason why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not take jizya from the Arabs, it was simply because at that time they already accepted Islam. Almost all of the tribes already accepted Islam, so there was nobody among them who was enslaved. So the one who remained without accepting Islam are others, other than the Arabs. قال بل من خرج بعد ذلك عن الإسلام منهم فليس إلا السيف أو الإسلام كما ذلك الحكم في أهل الردة. So this one is just the people who went against Islam after the conversion of the Arabs to Islam, then they have nothing except the sayf, right? Because this is the hukum of somebody who went out of Islam, right? Hukum al-ridda. وقد سبى صلى الله عليه وسلم قبل ذلك من العرب بني المستلق وهوازن. Yeah, that's true. بني المستلق and the Hawazin, بني المستلق, these are the people of Juwayriya, the wife of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم enslaved them. Yeah, and this is a very strong evidence that shows that this hukum is not only on the Ahlu al-Kitab. Wahawazin kadalika. You remember the Hawazin, right? These are the people of Taif. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he besieged the place for quite long. Some Muslim tried to go in, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, wa ukhra lam taqdiru alayha qad ahata Allah biha. The time to fight is not there yet. So they couldn't do anything in Taif. They had to leave the place. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam already took everything they brought to the place. Because if you remember the Battle of Taif, what did they bring with them to the battlefield? Their wives, their daughters, and their wealth, their gold, and they brought everything. And the purpose of that, they are saying that if we are defeated, you know, we will remember that we have our wives, we have our sisters, we have our... And Durayd ibn Summa told Malik, who was the leader of that place, he told him, why are you taking all of these family members? Because he hear even kids, even babies cry, you know. He says, are we going to a feast, to a walima? How are we going to the battlefield? He said, we're going to the battlefield. He said, with all of these? He said, yes. He said, why is that? He says, because I want the soldiers to be strong, you know, in that place and not to run away. Because if you run away, he's going to leave his sisters, his mothers, everyone. Durayd was an old man who participated in many battles before Islam, you know. And he did not accept Islam, unfortunately. But, in the Jahiliyyah also, he knows what battle is all about. He told him, son, there is no way for you to go with these guys. And also, you have to know that in a battlefield, if a soldier is scared of something, there is nothing that can stop him from running away. He said, do not bring them. Take them back home. In case we lost, at least we have backup. They keep on generating, growing. Those people, they keep on living. But if you bring everyone to this place, and that's been life is gone completely. This is wrong. You should have somebody to remain there. In case we lost the battle, we still have some people to keep living. And they might come and fight back, a revenge on our behalf. He says, no. These are the new strategies, you know. So he insisted, he said, no, I have to go like that. And subhanAllah, إِذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ أَمْرًا هَيِّئَ لَهُ أَسْبَابًا. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants something, he will provide all the causes for that thing to happen. So he refused to go. So he says, at least since you don't want to obey me in this, put the sisters and the kids and everyone, put them behind. Put the soldiers in front, put them behind and ask them to arrange themselves properly so that our enemy, when they see us, they will think we are many. Yeah, and that's exactly what happened. You know, when they see them, they think, oh, people of Taif, the soldiers are very many. He did not put them in front because the soldiers, whoever is fighting them, will understand that these are children, you know, they are not soldiers. But he put them behind. So behind, you cannot see them properly. Just know that, yeah, there are human beings behind, you know. But subhanAllah, when they lost the battle at the end, and what happened? Exactly what that old man was saying took place. The soldiers ran away, and they left who? All that which they brought. Yeah, that's why the ghanima was very huge in that battle with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some of those Bedouins that came to him, one of them reached the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, "Do you see this? These are the sheep." He said, "From here up to that mountain is yours." He said, "What do you mean? You mean this sheep is mine?" He said, "Yes. This one from here until there," he said, "yes, is yours." So he took the thing and went back to his people. Right after he reached them, he says, "Ya qawm," he says, "people, aslimu," he says, "accept Islam." He says, "because I am coming from a person who gives a gift of somebody who is not afraid of poverty." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam fought the people of Taif, and he enslaved all of those ones, and he was waiting for them, subhanAllah. He was waiting for them for days, for them to come and reconcile. He told them. Later on, they came to him, they said, "Please, Ya Rasulullah," because they realized that, no, this is wrong. They cannot let their wives and then a country with no sisters in that place, you know. They cannot just live like that, you know. So they sent somebody to beg him, "Please." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I have been waiting for you out of life. Just waiting for you. Maybe you will come and reconcile, so that we can return back to you your things. But nobody is willing to come. And now I have already distributed everything. So choose one. I cannot fight for both. The wealth and your family, I cannot fight for both. You have to choose one. Either to choose your family or to choose the wealth." They said, "We choose our family, obviously." He said, "Okay, this one I can fight to bring them back to you." So the Prophet ﷺ went, and almost every Muslim agreed to return back, all of them except those Bedouins, the harsh Bedouins, mu'allafatu qulubuhum. One of them refused until the time the Prophet ﷺ replaced the one he has with camels, and then he accepted. Yeah, he said the Bedouins, the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Ala arabu shaddu kufran wa nifaqan." So the Shahid is, the Prophet ﷺ fought the Arabs also, because Hawazin, the people of Taif, they're Arabs. Arabs, 100%. And the Prophet ﷺ enslaved them also. So to say that it is only restricted to non-Arabs, this is wrong. قَالَ وَهَلْ حَدِيثُ الْإِسْتِبْرَاءِ إِلَّا فِي سَبَايَا الْأَوْطَاسِ. You know, واستمر هذا الحكم بعد عصره صلى الله عليه وسلم الاستبراء. You know, the استبراء, right? استبراء الرحم. جزاك الله خيرا. استبراء الرحم في السبايا. You know, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, لا توطأ حامل حتى تضع ولا حائل أو غير ذات حمل حتى تستبرئ. You know, when they have the slaves, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, nobody is allowed to approach one that is pregnant until the time she delivers a child. Because in Islam, is a very sensitive matter, issue of hibz al-nasab. Cannot have a person who is pregnant and then she married another person and the pregnancy is from somebody else. That's absolutely prohibited Islamically. Yeah. He cannot have his water getting mixed with that water. Then we have ikhtilatu al-ansab. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا توطأ حامل حتى تضع, until she delivers. So when they reported a person who was about to have relationship to have a relationship with his slave who was pregnant, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لَقَدْ هَمَمْتُ أَنْ أَلْعَنَهُ لَعْنَةً تَدْخُلُ مَعْهُ فِي قَبْرِهِ. He says, I was about to curse him, the curse that will go with him into his grave. He says, أَيَقْذُوهُ فِي سَمْعِهِ وَبَصَرِهِ. Is he going to feed that child in his ears and in his eyesight? Meaning, is he going to mix his water with the water of somebody else? He says, I was about to curse him, the curse that will go with him into his grave. وَلَا غَيْرُ ذَاتِ حَمْلٍ حَتَّى تَسْتَبْرِ. And the one that is not pregnant, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you have to wait for her to do the istibra. Istibra is bara'atul rahim, talabul bara'atul rahim, meaning wait for her to have the haid. Because haid is a sign that shows that the rahim is clean from a child. Okay? When you have a haid, is a sign that shows that there is nobody inside the rahim. This is according to the opinion, according to everyone actually. According to everyone, haid is a sign, inqita'ul haid is a sign that shows that there is somebody inside the womb. And if the haid is continuous, that means there is nobody inside the womb. So everyone says this opinion. However, can ha'id, hamil, a person who is observing the haid, can she see haid in her life? Yeah, you have the Malikis and you have some also other scholars, and Sheikh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah and Sheikh ibn Thameen and some others who believe that, yeah, it's possible, because there is nothing from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam which says no. So as long as the blood she sees is having the same color of haid, the same nature of haid, you know, those pain that the haid usually gets, you know, and the mood also change a lot, you know? And all of these things, you know, when she sees them and she have them also, even if she's pregnant, we call that blood haid. Yeah. Ibn Taymiyyah says, on what base you are saying that this is not haid? Well, it is the same color, the same nature, the same sign, the same thinking, you know, emotional feeling, the same, everything is the same. He said, on what base? And that's the correct opinion, actually. Unless if the blood is too close to the delivery. 1, 2, 3 days before the delivery, the blood that comes, if it is attached to the labor pain, those contractions, then we take it as a nifas that comes earlier than the delivery of the child. So she has to treat it as nifas. Good idea. So in the normal circumstances, when the haid stopped, this is one of the biggest signs for a sister to know that, yes, she is pregnant, but it doesn't mean that she cannot see haid at all. So the sabaya awtas, you know, these are also the Arabs. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam enslaved those people, which shows that, yeah, this hukum is still there for everyone. The reason why you don't see it being applied on some people, because they don't exist at that time. The one that exists, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did with them. You cannot create a person just because you want to establish a hukum. Yeah, it doesn't go like that. And he says the hukum continue, you know, ba'da asr al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they went, فَفَتَحَتِ الصَّحَابَةُ بِلَادَ فَارِسَ وَالْرُومِ وَفِي رَعَيَهُمُ الْعَرَبُ خُصُوصًا الشَّامُ وَالْإِرَاقُ وَلَمْ يَبْحَثُوا عَنْ عَرَبِيٍّ مِنْ عَجَمِيٍّ بَلْ عَمَّمُوا حُكْمَ السَّبِيِّ وَالْجِزْيَةِ عَلَى جَمِيعِ مَنْ اسْتَوْلُوا عَلَيْهِ. They conquer the Persians and also the Romans. And Romans, where is their territory? Sham. Yeah, they were in Sham. That area, Palestine, Syria, and Elia, and all of those places. And were there Arab living in that place? Yeah, a lot. Whenever they conquer the place, they don't ask who is Arabi, who is not Arabi. The hukum is just, general. وبهذا يعرف أن حديث بريدة كان بعد نزول فرض الجزية وفرضها كان بعد الفتح. So we know that the hadith of Bureyda كان بعد نزول فرض الجزية. It came after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribed the jizya upon the people, and that happened after فتح مكة. وكان فرضها في السنة الثانية من الفتح بعد نزول سورة براءة. So in the year 2, you know, من الفتح بعد نزول سورة البراءة, you know, after the year 2 after the Fatwa Makkah, and also after the revelation of what he calls Surah Bara'ah. Yeah, because Surah Bara'ah came. Fatwa Makkah happened, and now people are going for Hajj. So in one of those Hijjahs, the second year, the Prophet ﷺ sent Abu Bakr to be the Amir al-Hajj. And Abu Bakr was there leading the Muslims in Hajj. And then the Surah Bara'ah was revealed. The Prophet ﷺ sent Ali bin Abi Talib with his camel to go and meet Abu Bakr there, and also announce the Surah Bara'ah to the people. So that's why Abu Bakr was there sitting. He heard the sound of the camel of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He got scared. What happened? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam just came with no notice, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the one who sent him. So he came out very quickly, and then he saw Ali bin Abi Talib. He says, "Amirun aw mamur." You know, maybe he did something. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked Ali bin Abi Talib to replace him, or something like that. So he told him, "No, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam received from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Surah Bara'ah. And he asked me to go and convey the message, me and you, to the people in that place of the Hajj." And that's what happened. Bara'atun min Allahi wa Rasulihi. So the surah begins with this, Bara'atun min Allahi wa Rasulihi. That's why some scholars said there's a reason why it doesn't have even... Wallahu alam, Allah did not send Bismillah with Surah Bara'ah, but some scholars said the beginning of Surah Bara'ah doesn't match Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Get it? Because you're talking about ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, but this one started with as-Saif. Bara'atun min Allahi wa Rasulihi. Fasihu fil ardi arba'ata ashhur. But the correct answer to this is that Allahu a'lam. Yeah, we just believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not put Bismillah. Because Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, even the word Allah fihi hayba. You know? The word Allah fi hayba. Although we have Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, but the word Allah also fi hayba. قَالَ وَلِهَذَا نَهَا فِيهِ عَنِ الْمُثْلَةِ. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited al-muthla. You know al-muthla, right? Mutilation. Yeah, in Islam, we don't mutilate. Yeah, no matter how much you hate a person, in the battle, no mutilation is supposed to take place. They do all types of mutilations, but in Islam, no. ولم ينزل النهي عنها إلا بعد أحد. And the nahi, the prohibition of the muthla, is came after the battle of Uhud, because this is when it happened. You know? Yeah, they mutilated people like Hamza and Anas ibn Nadhr. You know, in a way nobody even recognized Anas ibn Nadhr except his sister. She was able to recognize him from his foot. وإلى هذا المعنى جنح ابن القيم في الهدي ولا يخفى قوته. This is what Ibn Qayyim believes in, and as you can see, it's very strong opinion. قال المسألة الثالثة والأخيرة. The last lesson we take from this hadith, which is the third lesson, يتضمن الحديث النهي عن إجابة العدو إلى أن يجعل لهم الأمير ذمة الله وذمة رسوله بل يجعل لهم ذمته وقد علله بأن الأمير ومن معه إذا أخفر ذمتهم أي نقضوا عهودهم فهو أهون عند الله أن يخفروا ذمة الله تعالى وإن كان نقض الذمة محرما مطلقا. يا الله سبحان الله. And because whatever is related to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a very big matter. Once Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala get involved, then now it changes to a very, very serious and big matter. And that's how we're supposed to feel. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is involved, then khalas, no joke. Seriousness has to take place. And also you must make sure that you are correct. Yeah, you must make sure you're correct. You don't put Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if you are not sure whether you're right or wrong. No. You must make sure 100% you're correct. So that's why when the enemy tells the Muslims, let's sign a contract between us and Allah, the Prophet ﷺ said, no, don't accept that. He said, accept to sign an agreement between you and them, not between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't put Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in. He says, because violating, you know, breaching the agreement which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is part of it, is really not a good idea, and it's so bad, and it's worse than breaching an agreement which is between you guys alone. Although in Islam, breaching a contract or an agreement is haram, mutlaq. Between you and anybody that you sign a contract, you cannot go against it. Yeah, as long as the contract is okay. I mean, if it is not okay at the first place, you're not supposed to sign that contract. But if the contract is okay, Allah says, أوفوا بالعقود. Okay, المسلمون عند شروطهم أو المسلمون على شروطهم. Yeah, when you sign an agreement, you agree. As a Muslim, you're supposed to keep that agreement. Yeah, that's why, you know, although we don't like to hear this from time to time, I complain, you complain, we complain all the time that the employers are not paying us well. Yeah, the payment is very little, very low. Especially when I go to other companies, I see the payment is very nice. You know, I look at some other countries also, oh, mashallah, people there are getting good salaries, and you're getting a little. And you know the problem with this? It leads me not to be trustworthy in handling the amana. I will not do what I'm supposed to be doing because I think I'm underpaid. So the job and the agreement I have signed at the first place, I'm not going to do it well, because I think they are not paying me also well. And this is haram, because nobody forced you to sign. Yeah, if in other places they are paying 1 million ringgit per month, and this place tells you we pay you only 1 ringgit, did they force you to sign? No. You took the pen and you signed by yourself and work with them. But why do you talk in the future then? Yeah. That's why we have to think wisely. You Allah, this is injustice. Yeah, they're underpaying. Yes, they are doing the underpay. But this is the agreement between you and them. And you sign. You cannot tell them in another place they are paying. Why didn't you go to that place at the first place? Yeah, I heard some student of knowledge, you know. Some of them graduated from the Islamic University of Medina, but they have even fatwa that, yeah, if you're underpaid, you know, you're not giving your right, and then you can take from their rights. Yeah, rather than coming on time, you can just come at any time you want, you know. Be negligent in giving the... Yeah, because you're not giving you are not given by them your right. But subhanAllah, did they force you to sign? No. You came by yourself and they told you what we pay. And it was written in black and white, very clearly. Your salary is this amount every month. And these guys never broke their promise. They always pay you what they agree and you agree. Yeah, if you want something else, you can come for negotiation with them. Yeah, sit down. This is justice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَوْفُوا بِالْعُقُودِ. So think a lot before you sign the contract. But unfortunately, we the Muslims, no. I'm just looking for a job, just sign. Even the conditions also, we don't read. You Allah, we don't read conditions, you know? We don't read conditions. And these people are very smart. Sometimes they have a condition very thick. You know that Muslims are just a generation of short. So we don't, you know, just like when you buy a program that needs installation. The first thing is that condition, terms and conditions. Tell me who is reading this, except a few. Yeah, I can imagine some few without mentioning their name, but except a few. The vast majority of us, you know, is what? Yes. Did you agree? Agree. Yeah, just like that. He doesn't even know. Just, and they put it, actually, they have the list of them, you know, and the I agree is there. They're hidden. You just straightforward and scroll and go down, you know, just click agree. And then tomorrow, when something happens and you tell them, why, I need my right, they tell you it is in the condition. But I do not see that. Yeah, whose fault is that? Somebody had an accident and he was claiming for the insurance. The insurance says we don't pay. They delay him first for so long. At the end of the day, they told him, yeah, because the delay wasn't accidental, it was intentional. They are doing their research to see whether there is any way for them not to pay this money. And subhanAllah, they found. They told him, we cannot pay. And I guess, if I'm not mistaken, he's taking the expensive one. He told him, we can't. He said, no, you guys agreed to do this. They said, no, we already told you in our condition that you are not entitled to this. He said, why? He said, because your license is not local license. You're using the international license. And anyone who holds international license is not entitled to this. He said, no, nobody told me this. They took him to those terms and conditions and they show him. He said, that is this one was hidden somewhere. It was there, you know, one of the corners. Yeah, that's how he lost the debate, you know. So we shouldn't be lazy. When it comes to contract between you and others, wallahi, don't be lazy. Tell them, give me the thing. Go back home. If you need 1 month, tell them, I need a month. Why do you need a month? Because I'm very lazy in reading. And I want to read this properly. So every day I will manage to read one page. Yeah. They will agree if they need you. Yeah. And when you don't agree with anything, tell them, I don't agree with this. Usually if they need you, you might be the only one in the company you have this exception where they will give you a new contract. That's why they tell you it's confidential. Yeah, because they don't want you to show it to the other employees. They will also come and protest against them. قال وقيل هذا النهي للتنزيه لا للتحريم ولكن الأصل فيه التحريم ودعوى الإجماع على أنه للتنزيه لا تتم وكذلك تتضمن النهي عن إنزالهم على حكم الله تعالى وعلله بأنه لا يدري أيصيب فيهم حكم الله أم لا فلا ينزلهم على شيء لا يدري أيقع أم لا بل ينزلهم أو ينزلهم على حكمه وهو دليل على أن الحق في مسائل الاجتهاد مع واحد ليس كل مجتهد مصيب الحق. I like this. You know, he says, some scholars said this prohibition by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he says, do not sign a contract where you put Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala in it. Just agree with them between you and them, not between you and Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala and them. And also he told them, when they ask you to decide to judge between them with the hukum of Allah, he says, do not use your ijtihad, because you don't know whether you will get the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not. He said, we learn from this. He said, this hukum is lit tahrim. Although some people say it is lit tanzih. It is makruh, not haram. But this is wrong. There is nothing to take it away from tahrim, to the karaha. He says, also from this hadith, we learn that أَنَّ الْحَقَّ فِي مَسَائِلِ الْإِجْتِهَادِ مَعَ وَحْدِ. You know, we make ijtihad, right? The truth is with who? All of them? Yeah, this is what we believe nowadays. In this contemporary time of ours, كُلُّ مُجْتَهِدٍ مُصِيبٌ حَقَّ. And this is not true. The scholars give this qaida, they said, كُلُّ مُجْتَهِدٍ مُصِيبٌ أَجْرَى وَلَيْسَ كُلُّ مُجْتَهِدٍ مُصِيبٌ حَقَّ. Every mujtahid get a reward if he is qualified to do the ijtihad. He get a reward of that ijtihad. If he qualifies the ijtihad. If he is not qualified and he does the ijtihad, this one is blameworthy. He's blamed Islamically. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Halla sa'alu idh jahilu." You remember the case of that person who died because of the fatwa given to him by some companions. You know, during the battles, he was injured on his head and he told them, I have janaba. He slept and he had janaba in that, after that sleep. So he told them, I need to take shower, but I'm afraid of putting water in this injury. Can I make tayammum? Do I have an excuse to make tayammum? He said, no, you have to take ghusl. So he put water on the place. The pain increased. He died. When they told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, qatalu, qatalahum Allah. He said, they killed him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kill them also. Halla sa'alu idh jahilu. Why didn't they ask when they're ignorant? Innama shifa'ul ayyi as-su'al. The remedy for ignorance is asking questions. Fasalu ahla dhikr in kuntum la ta'lamun. So ijtihad from the wrong person, unqualified person, is a sinful act. And is also given fatwa on behalf of Allah without knowledge. And you know, some scholars said this is the greatest sin, right? Because shirk also is part of it. Allah says, قُلْ إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ رَبِّيَ الْفَوَاحِشِ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنَا وَمَا بَطَنَ wal ithma, you know, they say Allah is putting them according to the level, the category of the sin, and according to the level of their severity. So he says, al-fawahish ma dhahara minha wa ma batan, wal ithma, wal baghya, this is injustice and oppression, wa an tushriku billahi ma lam yunzil bihi sultana, and also to associate partner with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never gave you any evidence, I mean, never ask you to do that. Okay? The last one he says, wa an taqulu ala Allahi ma la ta'lamun, and also to say something about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala where you don't have knowledge of. Allah says, wa la taqfu ma laysa laka bihi ilm, inna as-sam'a wal basara wal fu'ada kullu ula'ika kana anhu mas'ula. This ayah nowadays, as if we'd never heard of this ayah. Everyone is mufti. Yeah. Everyone is mufti. فَلَا حَوْلَ لَا قُوَّةِ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ الْعَظِيمِ. So, ijtihad is supposed to be practiced by those who are qualified. And no apology. Some people think that, no, this is what monopoly is all about. You think only the fuqaha can talk about the issues? Yes, this is what we believe in. Yeah, just like the way I don't go and talk about medicine. I don't go and talk about biology or science, you know. Yeah, the same thing also, a person who is not qualified shouldn't talk about Islam. Just because he's a Muslim, this is not a free ticket, you know, given to you to talk about Islam. It's a discipline. Much complicated than what a person is studying. Yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant is good. So, in Islam, لَيْسَ كُلُّ مُجْتَهِدٍ مُصِيبٌ حَقًّا. Not every mujtahid is getting the truth. You know, al-haqqu ma wahid. One of them is right. We believe in this. The one who is right get two rewards. And the one who is wrong get one reward. No blame, as long as both are qualified to do the ijtihad. وَلَيْسَ كُلُّ مُجْتَهِدٍ مُصِيبٌ أَجْرًا وَلَيْسَ كُلُّ مُجْتَهِدٍ مُصِيبٌ حَقًّا. So every mujtahid will get the reward of the ijtihad, either one or two, but not every mujtahid get the truth. So you cannot come and say, no, mas'ala khilafiyya, just take whatever you want. No, it doesn't go like this. It goes like this with the awam al-nas. Hami, a layman who doesn't know how to differentiate between this and that, but as a student of knowledge, it is haram upon him to just blindly take from people without seeing the evidences. Yeah, because he knows how to differentiate between right and wrong. He knows who is right, who is wrong. So he has to look into the evidence of this one and the evidence of this one to make a preference. Random selection or going with the easiest one is just for the layman if they don't have somebody to guide them. And they themselves also, they have to select one person whom they take the fatwa from him. They are not allowed to go and take from several people, which we do nowadays, right? Fatwa shoppings, right? I'm not happy with what he says, then I go to the second sheikh. You know, my life is always going to be in doubt. من تتبع رخص العلماء تزندق. If you are going to keep on chasing and looking for the concessions of the scholars, you're just looking for what is easy according to you, you will end up losing your religion one day. Yeah, and as I always mention, we have seen people who are like this. So as a layman in society who doesn't have the tools to differentiate between this and that, your job is to select one of the scholars who you believe that this person fears Allah and this person also has the knowledge. And then you just take from him. Whatever he tells you, just go with it and do it. Yeah, if it is correct, you get the reward. He got the reward also. If it is not correct, you will get the reward because you did what Allah asked you to do. فَسَأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the scholars, you did ask somebody who knows. And that person, if he told you what he said, knowing that it's wrong, but he still asks you to do it, yeah, he's responsible, he gets the sin, but not you. But he also, if that was the extent of his ijtihad, he will also get the reward even if it is wrong, because he's qualified to do the ijtihad, and this is what he believes to be the truth. Yeah, because in Islam, when you give fatwa to the person, you must give him a fatwa based on what you believe to be correct, not what you are doing. Yeah, you might be choosing to do something, yeah, but that's between you and yourself. But between you and others, this amana has to remain. Yeah, you betray the amana between you and yourself, yeah, it's already bad. But when you deal with others, that amana cannot be, betrayed. You must tell him the truth, even if you're not doing the truth. He asks you for something, what is the hukum of Allah? You must tell him what gave to be what Allah said, even if you're not doing that work. Yeah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, al-mustasharu mu'taman. The mustashar is who? An advisor, the person who you are seeking advice from him. This person is a trustworthy. That means he is, entrusted by somebody, so he has to be honest in his fatwa. May Allah grant us tawfiq and good, and be with us wherever we are. So this is the last commentary given by As-Sunani for this hadith of Sulaiman ibn Buraidah. And inshallah, in the next class, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we will deal with the hadith of Ka'b. And then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, kana idha arada ghazwatan, so it talks about the tawriyah in battles. Okay, we will deal with that inshallah later. Barakallahu fikum. Any question? No, right? Alhamdulillah. I like Bulughul Maram so much because usually we don't have questions. Is it time for Asr? Okay. Time for Asr. Okay.
Yes.
We are just happy, and now you destroy that happiness.
We don't have any questions, but one question.
Only one question. Okay. See, before we finish that question, they will ask him.
Okay, Sheikh. The question is, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Sheikh. What is a suitable amount of mahar in Malaysia if the girl side asks to suggest?
Ayub, what is a suitable mahar in Malaysia? Where's Alpha? No Alpha here. Man. Okay, Malaysia and Indonesia, I think the same thing. I have Sajjad here also.
Selangor is 300, Kuala Lumpur is 80.
80
is given by the government, set by the government.
That's a minimum. Yeah. I like this country, you know.
So you can give any amount.
Just from 80 and go.
Yeah. Plus Hantaran, right? Then after that, they have a special thing. The Malay's culture, they have a Hantaran special.
What is that?
Like something on top of give them special gifts for the bride.
Just anyhow.
Anything. But it's not part of the...
It's not part of the mahal. Anyhow. I can't... Or she has to say what exactly she wants.
Yeah, I think she'll say whatever amount.
Yeah. But that's not official. This is just a culture that people do.
So,
I know official. I mean the government.
Oh, yeah, the government.
As long as that 80 ringgit is there, then marriage happens.
But the girl.
Then hantara can be negotiated. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Get ready.
They have quite a difference.
Different jurisdictions, I think. Yeah, go.
300 is still good. So.
Yeah, Jamaat Abdurrahman, 150,000 riyal. Yeah, 150,000 riyal. I was listening to a lecture by Ibn Uthaymeen long ago, and he was asking his lecture for the Shabab. So he says, what is the average mahar here? Bil Ijma, all of them said 40,000 riyal. That's long ago. I don't know now as an average. Yeah, 40,000. I think 40,000, you can have some businesses, you know. Anyway, so... Yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq. Mahar is supposed to be very moderate and as lowest as possible so that a person will understand that he's living with a human being, not a product. Yeah. And some people say, but he will be making fun of the girls in the future. That means as a father, you did not choose the good person who has manners and right and taqwa, because if a person fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he would never make fun of his wife. And as making mockery, you know. Jokes, yes, take place between them, and this is husband and wife, you don't interfere. You don't ask them, what are you doing? Yeah. But to belittle, no, a righteous person will never do that. Yeah. Allah grant us good.
Okay.
So what's the minimum?
No, Islamically, there is no, if you go to the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there's only minimum in terms of value, no minimum in terms of quantity. Yeah, so in Malaysia, even 5 cents, 1 ringgit, is okay. Very okay, actually. As long as she accepts it. Yeah, that's it. Okay, subhanakallah. That's nothing nice. I'm scared of Mazin. He will just tell me that it's somebody who came just now. Okay, سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته